I have a real funny story there that I was going to start with this morning, kind of a light-hearted humor to lighten the mood before we get into a serious topic. But I'm going to put that aside this morning. I'm just going to share heart-to-heart with you. One of the most surprising things that I discovered when I came into the ministry and continue to discover every year is that, you know, and I've talked about this before, we come in on a Sunday morning, we're all doing so fine. But the most shocking thing to me in the ministry is at any given time there is so much suffering and so much pain and so much not fine. I mean, after 18 years, I can look around this room and I can see that I've been in your homes during a time of crisis. You've been in my office when there's been difficulty, and if you carry that, it'll wear you out. I can't imagine how God handles it all. Okay, but this morning as we sit here, half of you need this message right now. You need to hear what Paul has to say, and the other half will one day. So I encourage you to listen. It's a much bigger deal than what we make out when we come in here on Sunday morning. Okay, so it's important. It's an important message that Paul has to say. So that's let's start anew here. Good morning, church family. We're in week 4 of this series of messages entitled "Live Free." Live free. And doesn't that sound great? And so we're studying through the 8th chapter of Romans. So if you would please turn in your Bibles to Romans chapter 8. If you're using our pew Bible, our church Bible, it's on page 800. Romans chapter 8, verses 18 through 30. And if you just hold that in readiness. Now, today's sermon is the 4th in a series of 5 sermons in which we've talked about the spiritual freedoms that we have as Christ followers, that we have in Christ. And thus far, we've noted that in Christ, we have the freedom to live transformed lives, okay? Free from the prison, the prison of sin and death, free from the sinful nature, sinful nature's desire to control our lives, and free to be a child of God rather than a slave or captive to sin. And as we've noted or pointed out each week, this freedom comes to us, or perhaps we could better say that these transformed lives come to us or are empowered by the Holy Spirit that indwells the Christ follower. It's the power that raised Christ from the dead. It's the same power that gives new life to our mortal bodies, the power, or better yet, the person of the Holy Spirit. It's the central theme of this chapter, and we should not miss that. As Paul makes clear, as he mentions the Spirit with a capital S some 19 times in this chapter, and so if you're just tuning into this series, what we've kind of been doing is boiling this all down to one equation so that we might remember it as we depart from this series. But that equation is, you know it by now, to live free equals life by the Spirit. Yeah, life by the Holy Spirit. And now this week, our goal is to add another piece in this series that we might all understand that in Christ, we can be liberated or free from frustration. Okay? The frustration that seeks to steal, kill, and destroy the Christ follower's joy. And as I said, a lot of people in this room right now dealing with some sort of frustration. And if not, you will, okay? Now, a common question people ask about Christ's joy is, as it relates to life's frustration, is if Christians suffer like other people suffer, and they do, okay, and Christians are subject to the frustrations of this world, like natural disasters, tragic accidents, sickness and disease, everyday frustrations of life like high prices and tough financial times, which they do. Well, in the midst of all that kind of suffering, how do the Christians then say that they can have continuous joy? And that's a great question, I think, because the Apostle Paul in this chapter kind of alluded to that in last week's text. Do you remember last week's text? You know, do you remember last week we talked about, we actually celebrated being a child of God, okay? And we'll do it some more this week. But yeah, it's a great celebration, by the way, to be a child of God. Wasn't it great last week? It was, yeah. And it's uplifting, I think, to imagine and visualize the inheritance that we have as a child of God, heirs, verse 17 of this chapter says. And who doesn't get excited about the idea of receiving an inheritance? You know, yeah, I mean, am I right, church family? And that kind of, you're going to get an inheritance. Oh, it's good news, okay? I mean, talk about, you know, and if we're an heir of someone's estate, I mean, they say, hey, you're going to, woohoo, you know, and then let it seep in that we are heirs of God our Father, co-heirs with Christ. Well, that's kind of a large woohoo, wouldn't you say? I think so, yeah. It's okay, you can speak to me. Woohoo? Yeah, okay, yeah, I think so. It sounds like glorious stuff. In fact, it is, because verse 17 from last week's text says, well, it ended by telling us this. It said that we as co-heirs with Christ shall share in his glory. I mean, like there's a line, there's Jesus and then there's us, you know, and we're going to divvy it up. I mean, that sounds pretty awesome, doesn't it? You know, I mean, yeah, you have to love being a child of God, okay? Heirs of God, co-heirs with Christ. We're going to share in Christ's glory indeed. Let's celebrate good times. I mean, there's a party going on right here, a celebration that will last throughout the years. So bring your good times and your laughter too, because we're going to celebrate your party with you. Anybody remember Cool and the Gang? You know that one, don't you? Yeah, okay. You're my age then. Okay, yeah, I mean, you have to love being a child of God. Okay, and last week's celebration of being children of God, it was a good time, as it should be, for good reason, but isn't there part of you that says, what's the catch? Because lifetime tells you there's a catch, right? What's the catch? Now that you mention it, okay, there is this, there's a couple ifs. Or, you know, there's an if or two in verse 17, you know? I mean, wasn't there last week? I mean, did you notice? Let's look back. Let's look at it again. Romans 8, 17 from last week, you know, that it says this. Now, if we are God's children, and the if means, you know, which we are, okay, if we're in Christ and the Spirit is in us, then we are, okay? So let's kind of say that one's covered. Then we are heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ. Oh, here it comes. If indeed we share in his sufferings in order that we might also share in his glory. Do you see it? Yeah, we didn't really talk about that last week. The next time someone suffers some tragedy in their life and they ask you, how does this fit into being a child of God? Here's the answer. As God's children, we inherit his sufferings and his glory. Right? Okay, isn't it strange that Paul would point that out to us? Okay, that not only do we get the good stuff that brings joy in life, but we're going to get the bad stuff that brings suffering in life too. Okay, you know, which then begs our question of the day, which is, how does the good stuff outweigh the bad stuff in such a way that we can maintain this joyous attitude that we're going to have? And so Paul goes on to answer that question in the verses that come next, our text today, which begins with verse 18, where Paul writes, I would consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. Okay, so he's saying it's kind of like a math equation, okay? So once again, he's making a contrast, a comparison of sorts, when he submits to us as Christ followers, that the future glory that we will share in, that inheritance, you know, in the fully restored kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven, will be so great that someday we'll look back and see the good in our present sufferings. Okay, so if you're a person that likes equations, Paul's submission looks like this. Your future glory, or we could say your future eternal glory, is far greater than your present temporary sufferings. Right? Remember those words? Well, let's take a look a few minutes. We're going to expand on this idea this morning, expand this comparison of Paul's out. If you're taking notes, write this down. So we're going to talk about the future. The future. So for you note takers, write this down. The future freedom in Christ. Okay? Not now, but the future freedom of Christ. Now, Paul shares that God, one day, on that day, is going to turn all our frustrations, all our sufferings into his glory. There, don't you feel better? Right? Don't you feel better? Now, life is hard. I know. Life is hard. And there's no question about it. And with hard times comes a lot of groaning and a lot of frustration. Jesus said it'd be this way when in John 16 he said, in this world you will have tribulations, but take heart. Take heart because I have overcome the world. And in Romans 8, 19 through 21, Paul tells us this. He says, for the creation waits in eager expectation for the children of God to be revealed. For the creation was subjected to frustration, there it is, frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the freedom and glory of the children of God. Now, there's a lot in there, okay? But there are several key words that help us out in this passage, and the first word is hope. Okay, hope, which is listed six different times, once in verse 20, five in verse 24. And another key word is the word wait. Okay, so I want you to realize that hope and wait go together. Okay, and wait is used three times. First in verse 18, where it says, we wait in eager expectation. for our suffering to end and for glory to begin. Boy, that's for sure, you know, okay? Secondly, in verse 23, it says, we wait eagerly. Yep, can't wait for the glory. Be done with the suffering. I want the glory. Yeah. Thirdly, in verse 25, we wait patiently. Oh, well, we try to wait patiently, right? Okay. Now, Dr. Jack Cottrell, professor of theology, when he wrote this back at CBC in his book of Romans, writes this. He says, the phrase waiting eagerly means to stretch out the head, okay, to crane the neck forward, okay, all in attempt to see something, okay. Now, and then so that's the second word. And then the third key word is the word groan or groans or groaning. Going to see it, okay? And in this word, you know, is connected with the word frustration. So this groaning and frustration, they're connected together. You see it in verse 20. Now, the point is this. When you're in pain and you're suffering, the hardest thing to do is wait, right? I mean, for some people, it's a busy restaurant. When you're told by the host it'll be a 15-minute wait, now it's been 45 and you're getting hangry. It's hard to wait, okay? You know, it's hard not to be impatient. For moms, I mean, you ever have your child in a doctor's office and your eyes, that child is extremely sick, you know, and yet you're still required to sit and wait. Okay, it's hard to wait. Okay, if you're a father with a child, or better yet, several children in the car with you, and you're traveling on vacation, a trip that requires hours to get there, and you've no sooner started and you're held up by construction, I mean, does it pain you to wait? It pains you to wait. Dads, what do we do? What we try to do in front of our children is we wait patiently. You know, we try, okay? We crane our necks forward, you know? We stretch our heads out the window to see. You know, we're expecting to see something we expect to see. And all the while we do that, we may be inwardly groan. Hopefully, we just inwardly groan, you know? You know? Now, in life, as naturally selfish people, we tend to notice our own suffering quicker than others. Have you noticed this? We notice our own suffering quicker than we do others. But this morning in this passage, I want us to notice that there are several parties groaning, okay? And we don't want to miss them, okay? So in verse 22, we read this. It says, we know that the whole creation has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth. So the first party we want to note that groans is creation. So write this down. Creation groans. Okay, don't you find that interesting that the whole of all creation groans, which begs the question, so what is creation so frustrated about that it needs to groan? Okay, well, there's a hint in verse 20 when Paul tells us that creation was subjected to frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it. Well, that would frustrate you, wouldn't it? I mean, suffering because of someone else's choices? Caught up in the ripple effect, so to speak, that could be frustrating, I think. Anyone ever experienced consequences for something you didn't do? Okay, run laps because of a teammate's poor choice or discipline for something your little sister or your little brother, you know, started. If so, I feel your pain. But what Paul's talking about, what exactly is all creation groaning over? Why all the frustration? And whose choice was it that caused it? Do you know? Us. Okay, well, yeah. Who started it? Adam did. Yeah, Adam did when Adam sinned. And God declared the consequences. He said, cursed is the ground because of you. You can find that in Genesis 3:17 if you want to write that down. And then the rest is history. Okay, through the curse, the creation is subjected to frustration, which communicates with it this idea that there's futility, that there's emptiness, that there's no purpose, that the life is meaningless. And this, it's the same word Solomon uses in Ecclesiastes when he said about life, it's meaningless, meaningless, everything is meaningless. Okay, but why is creation so despondent that it groans? Okay, because its original role in creation was to be man's servant. Okay, its purpose was to support man's life indefinitely. Okay, but now because of their fallen state into sin, both man and creation is now man's antagonist, okay, as it seeks to bring about man's death, that it may partake of man's dead body and return it to its original nature, which is dust, okay? In Ecclesiastes 3:20, the wise man Solomon writes about this. He says, everything is meaningless. All go to the same place. All come from dust, and to dust all return. And so creation groans in frustration because of the one who has subjected it, because of man. Its purpose has now been cursed. Now, creation also groans because it is eagerly awaiting its liberation from bondage, its future freedom. Okay, and it groans like a woman having a baby as it eagerly awaits for God to come in and turn things around and restore a world going upside down, right side up again. And the point is, in the beginning, the world as God made it, it was perfect. The world started off right side up. Everything was good. God said so, okay? And then sin entered the world and everything got turned upside down. And now instead of words like perfect or good to describe creation, Paul uses words like frustrated, groans, decay. Okay, bottom line, this world is not evolving as getting better, as some people would say. It's devolving as in getting worse. Okay, creation is spiraling downward. It too is suffering. And so the Bible says it groans. It groans. By the way, that storm that hit the coastline in the Carolinas a couple weeks ago, that was creation groaning in its fallen state as it's the antagonist of mankind. But also, creation's groaning for it awaits something better. It's awaiting something more glorious, okay? In other words, this life with the groaning of creation can lead to the glory of heaven. You know, it once was like that for creation, you know? I mean, heaven's glory on earth in the perfect garden, just God and man in the creation of God's playground, living and working, or we might say dwelling together. Okay, now that would be heaven on earth, wouldn't it? You know? And one day it'll be that way again. In God's new creation, everything will be restored. Everything will be made new. And that's what all creation waits for. That's what it's groaning for. That's what it's yearning for. It awaits the day. Now, that's creation. It groans. But we groan also. We groan as well. Okay, Romans 8, 23 through 25. It says, not only so, in other words, not just creation, but we ourselves who have the first of the Spirit groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for our adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope, see, it's still hope, we were saved. But hope that is seen is no hope at all. Who hopes for what they already have? Okay, but if we hope for what we do not have, we wait for it patiently. Okay? Now, I guess by now the whole county knows that Margie and I have a new grandchild. What an angel that little girl is. But we're becoming the best buddies. Okay? Because, you know, it's obvious. Why? Because we have the same interest. I mean, we both like to play kitchen and make pretend food and pretend eat it. Okay? And we both like to sit and read books or something more active like, you know, dancing the Elmo slide. You know, and we do that, you know, and one of our favorite things is to do is she loves to make tents, pretend camps. You know, she loves the great outdoors, okay? Well, it's a pretend outdoors, okay? We make a tent out of chairs and blankets, and we sit in our camp chairs, and we watch Primo's hunting videos, which when the deer are coming, she knows, shh. Okay, so she's learned, you know, we're going to be the best buddies for life. I'm going to be her favorite grandparent. I am. Of course, I haven't totally actually won that battle yet because sometimes the other grandparents mess up with my plan, you know, which, you know, given a choice, you know, well, sometimes like when she's tired or hungry or, you know, awake, she prefers her Grammy, okay? And then I get rejected, which is kind of frustrating and a little bit painful, okay? But I haven't given up. Rest assured. But the truth is, life is often not just frustrating, it's painful, okay? And I've experienced my share of real pain and disappointment in life, but compared to many of you, the pain, the hurt, the suffering you've gone through, I really don't have a clue. Okay, not really. I mean, to be rejected by parents or siblings, to be broken by relationship after relationship, to lose a child before we consider their time, to see a loved one struggle with terminal illness, to experience an unwanted divorce, a spouse who is unfaithful. For some here today, you have to fight some sort of physical disability every single day. I don't know that. Philippians 1:29 says, "For it has been granted to you on behalf of Christ not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for him." Paul says, it's a privilege to suffer. Now, sometimes suffering comes because you simply choose to do what's right. And he's just saying that doesn't sound right. But sometimes you suffer because you choose to do what's right. To do or speak what's good and right in a fallen world means there will be plenty of people who will not like it. There will be people who will be agitated with you. The truth is, living in this world, this fallen, corrupted, decaying world can be tough and it can be painful. And so we suffer and we groan because this world is out of kilter. Sin has entered the world and it's not been right since. And so Paul says that we groan inwardly, hoping for the redemption of our body, something better. But the good news is, you know, the Spirit can transform our suffering into glory for God, okay? Now, a few years ago, a member of this church walked up to me. Sometimes people say the craziest things. It's not just kids, okay? But anyway, walked up to me, and of all things, they said, if you ever get a chance, I highly recommend a heart cath. I was like, really? Okay. Well, I don't think that'll happen, I said, without a doctor telling me I need to have one. But as it turned out, till this person was done, I could see their point, okay? Do you all know what usually accompanies a heart cath? They put stents in your arteries, right? Well, that's good news, you know, okay? Heart attacks, you know, get prevented. And generally speaking, you get a longer life. And when you think about it, that is good news, right? Okay? Do you all know what longer life means? It means, yeah, longer marriage to your spouse, okay. You know, you see your children marry, okay. You get to hold your grandchildren and play games with them. You get a deeper appreciation for life. And with that comes a deeper understanding and compassion for people. You soften up, you know, you do. The point, no one likes suffering through medical procedures. It's not anything anyone would want to do. A heart cath, oh boy. You know, it's not something I'm going to rush out and get, you know, but it can one day bring about a blessing in the process of sound medical treatment. Then one day, I suppose, I'll highly recommend it. You see, sometimes the good shines brighter than ever when contrasted with the darkness. And the reality is, while suffering is real and painful and evil really does exist, in comparison to the glory we will share for all of eternity when we receive the redemption of our bodies, the full inheritance of sonship, when we think about what that is, we can afford to wait patiently. Paul says, creation groans. We groan. And the Spirit himself groans. Verses 26 and 27. In the same way, so once again, this is true for the Spirit. The Spirit helps us in our weakness. We do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us through wordless groans. And he who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for God's people in accordance with the will of God. Now, I want you to see that this groaning of the Holy Spirit is a little bit different type of groaning, okay? For this isn't pain or anticipation type groaning, okay? Rather, this is a groan of understanding. It's a groan of intimacy as the Spirit conveys what is in the deepest recesses of your heart, okay? As the Spirit carries it to your Heavenly Father, the one who adopted you. When Paul says, in the same way, he means in the same way hope of a better world and a better eternity, eternal life will sustain you in the midst of your present suffering. So also does the Holy Spirit help sustain you by personally aiding you in your time of weakness. Now, how cool is that? And it's true. It was a little over 20 years ago. I still remember clearly the look of frustration in my father's face following his stroke, the stroke that would take his life in a couple days. But before he departed, he couldn't speak, and he could even hardly groan. Okay, he couldn't express what was on his heart, but you could see life in his eyes behind all that frustration. It was difficult to look at. It was difficult to see. But I remember my mother in one of her finest moments, how she would speak his thoughts for him as she said, "Yes, Jake. We know you love us. We love you too. Yes, Jake, we know you're concerned for us, but you don't have to worry. We'll be okay. You can go now if you're ready." And in just a few moments, he seemed to relax, and he was gone. Now, I'm not sure in his confused and frustrated state my dad actually formulated those thoughts in his mind, but my mom, knowing his heart, spoke those words for him. The word intercede means to make an appeal on someone's behalf. In this case, to our Heavenly Father, on our behalf, in times of weakness, in times of frustration, to the extent that you do not know what you ought to pray for, in those moments, the Spirit looks past your words into the very pain of your heart, and he can see right into your heart, and he groans with you, and he communicates for you. Not only your thoughts, but also the deep feelings associated with them, your pain. Now, how awesome is that? Which leads us right into our second and last point. That's the future. Now we're going to talk about the present freedom in Christ. You see, thus far, Paul has been speaking of our future ultimate hope in Christ, our ultimate future freedoms in Christ, our ultimate victory over the fallen world. you know, when our physical bodies will be transformed, when all of creation will be completely transformed and restored and made new. But the good news is we don't have to wait to be spiritually transformed, because in truth, not everything is meaningless. For everything, both good and evil, has an ultimate purpose, namely our transformation. Listen to Paul's words of encouragement in verse 28. He writes this. He says, "And we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose." Now, I don't know if you all are highlighting, underlining types, okay, but in my Bible, this verse is not only highlighted and underlined, but there's little stars in the margin, okay? I did all that when I found myself in a trying time in church leadership in my home church, probably some 25 years ago, when I felt like I was all alone in a very frustrating situation, okay? You know, I discovered this verse, okay? And indeed, it's true, as is the one who wrote it, who breathed it into life, is true, okay? I mean, these are verses that are so huge, so big, that they have the power to change the way that you think. They have the power to change the way you have, and they can change the way you live. And this verse 28, when coupled with verse 29, I mean, I think once you let it, you get it, and you let it seep into your very core, deep into your mind and heart, it will change the way you think, and it'll change the way you behave, and it'll change your whole life, and you'll find a whole new freedom in Christ. So let's read it again. Romans 8:28, it says this, "And we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose." Okay, so you see how big that verse is? Okay, I mean, like, okay, Mark, preacher man, what's so big about that verse? Okay, well, I don't know about you, but in my darkest days of life, when all seems bad or evil, you know, have you ever wondered, will I ever see good again? I mean, will the sun ever come out again? Why ever feel whole again, be made whole again? I mean, my whole world seems to be turned upside down, and I'm wondering, will it ever be right side up again? I mean, speak to me, church family. Have you ever been there? You know, in that time of crisis? Anyone here this morning ever know the darkness of those kind of days? Yes? Yeah, if you do, you know, praise God if you haven't, but you will. You will, okay? You know, and you may have forgotten. Okay, but you just wonder, is it ever going to get better? You know, and the good news is, you know, I mean, will the sun ever come up? Good news is he has. And because he has, you know, we have good news. Okay, well, because he has, you can have confidence in what God says here. When he says all things, meaning everything, every situation, every day, whether good or bad, whether sunny or dark, in all things, God is going to work for my good. Now, how awesome is that? I mean, isn't that great? I mean, isn't it? Yeah, and didn't you notice Paul didn't say, we hope all things or we guess all things. No, he said, no, we know that in all things, whether good or bad, whether clothed in light or darkness, God will work all those things out for the good of those who love him. Do you love him? Yeah, it might be a good idea. Yeah, anyone love God? Yeah, good. Okay, so then this is really good news for you. Don't you think? I mean, isn't it the greatest news? It's all going to work out for the good. You can speak to me. Yeah, don't hedge on me, you know, okay? I mean, okay, I know there appears to be a problem, okay, in there. I mean, we've lived in this world so long, we hold back saying this is such a great thing. I mean, if you're like me, as you read this verse, right after the Spirit leads you to think, I mean, do you ever read a verse? I read this verse and I took it down. Do you read what this says? If that is true, that's the most awesome thing. And they're like, uh-huh. I'm going, what's your problem? Should be a little more excited than that, you know? I mean, but, you know, and the Spirit leads you to think, boy, this is pretty good news. In fact, it's incredible, you know? And then another voice speaks to my mind, probably yours as well, and I start to think of people I know, and I think of their current life situations. Terminal illnesses invade their happy homes. Natural disasters devastate their homes. Terrible accidents change their lives forever. Terrible things interrupting their good lives. Their lives are turned upside down by tragic events, and it's hard to see, nearly sometimes impossible to see how that verse could possibly be true. Just this past week, it was related to me, someone whose days are very dark right now because of events, I mean, things changed their life, okay? And they're wondering, where is God in all this? How does this work as a child of God? How does God work in this? And we, as Christ followers, we begin to ponder, how is this true? that in all things God works for the good. I mean, how can we, are you listening this morning? Because this is the important part, okay? You know, and when the world is so corrupted and growing worse every day, how can we say that's true when people we love suffer this kind of pain, this kind of heartache? I mean, it's not a question we can just say, well, I know it's true because it's in the Bible, and walk away, right? It's too big a question. I mean, to walk away means, well, maybe I believe it, maybe I don't. I don't know if I'll even highlight it, you know, because I know what I see in the world. I mean, to shrug our shoulders and walk away is to say kind of that we don't take these words all that serious in the first place. But let me tell you, when you're lying in that hospital bed waiting weeks to see the light of day again, life gets serious real fast. And when it's your spouse or your son or your daughter or your mother or your father that's going through cancer treatment every other week and there needs to be an answer to the question of how could this possibly be good? How could this possibly be true? Or those people may just never come out of the darkness of those days if they don't know this truth. For the promise is the only hope that they have left. There needs to be an answer. And there is an answer, church family, praise God. But first let me tell you what Paul doesn't mean by it. Because some people turn into, this is, by the way, this is one of the most popular verses in the Bible, and it's one of the most misunderstood verses in the Bible, which those two seem to run together all the time. Because, and people search to find truth in this verse, which is one of, you know, like I said, most popular. They mean well, but they err, okay? So first, Paul isn't being oversimplistic here. I mean, he does not mean that once you become a Christian, that's it. Okay, your troubles are over now. That for as Christ followers, it's going to be sunshine and roses every day, okay? Like the earth is paradise for us all the rest of our days. I mean, Jesus told us to pray that heaven would be on earth, and the reign of heaven is here on earth, okay? And so sin and death for the time being, you know, they're here too. You know, that's going to come to an end in the future, but we're not home free just yet. So you know, that's the future freedom of Christ we talked about earlier. And so we know it's not true for a couple of reasons, real easy ones. Because one, as Christians, I mean, in this room, has anyone ever experienced trouble? Yeah. Anyone experienced troubles or hard times? Yeah. Secondly, we know it's not true. It's because Jesus said it wouldn't be. He said, in this life, you will have troubles. Mark it down, Jesus said. So sunshine and roses all of our days is not what Paul's talking about. Secondly, another wrong answer is, well, maybe Paul was being overly optimistic, meaning he was hopeful it was true. Generally speaking, it might be true. Now, we have folks that are like that in our lives, so it's easy to believe. Folks that overlook risk and caution. Folks who say, we can do that, no problem. Right up until it's a problem, you know, or we know folks who think, well, if you have enough faith and you can name it and claim it and God will make it happen, God will give it to you. We see these positive, you know, attitude folks on TV, and then later on when it doesn't have the desired outcome, you know, they start to blur the outcome. Well, it wasn't that bad. It could have been worse. I mean, without God, it probably would have been worse. Well, that almost makes sense. Or they blame it on your faith, you know, and they say, well, maybe you just didn't have enough faith. Now, we might find some truth in those explanations, but no, that's not what Paul's talking about. Paul's saying here in these verses, he's not being overly simplistic or overly optimistic that we're just hopeful that it's true. No, Paul is certain that it's true. And we as Christians need to be as well. For Paul says in the first three words, and we know. We know. Paul says we know. Not we hope so. Not we pray so. Not we think so. Not we guess so. But rather we know so. We know so. And listen, church family, if you know Paul's life, Paul knows from experience that life is hard. Life is hard. He's speaking out of what he knows to be a fact, okay, and something he's experienced, and he continues at the time of this writing to experience it, that God in all things works for the good all the time. All the time. Anyone remember the commercials? It's NFL season. Anyone remember Joe Montana? What did Joe know? You know, you remember? What did Joe Montana know? Joe knows Super Bowls. Okay, I'll give you another chance. Bo Jackson used to be on the billboards with shoulder pads and a baseball bat. Bo knows what? He knows sports, okay? These guys know stuff. Listen, Paul knows. He knows life is hard, okay? He knows bad things happen to good people. He knows good people sometimes do bad things. And he knows that we groan as a result, okay? And the Holy Spirit groans with us, for there's lots of pain and suffering in this world, and he's not overly optimistic because Paul, he knows. He knows this. And what he also knows and still says is that while all that suffering still exists, that in the midst of it all, God is still at work. And all things, he works for the good of those who love him. He has not abandoned you. He will not abandon you. Do you love him? Then he's there. And that's the answer. But here's the key to making it all make sense. The key in understanding the definition is the definition of the word good. Okay? Or maybe it's understanding how faulty our understanding about what good is. Okay? Okay. You see, the way we as fallen human beings understand good to mean is we get what we want. Right? That's good. Do you like getting what you want down here? You like that? That's good when you get what you want? Yeah. Maybe. Maybe not. Okay, case in point, let me ask you, for those who raised their hands a few weeks ago back and confessed that you know people who speed on Dublin Pike from here to Newcastle, okay, remember that? None of you fine folks, but the people that you know, okay? Okay, what if one of those other people were speeding and got pulled over for speeding by a police officer, and rather than getting a ticket, they got let go with no ticket, no warning, no nothing, okay? They were just let go, and when they told you about it, being let go and all, you would probably say something like, well, that's good, that's good for you, you know, was it? I mean, is good really defined by no ticket? Is it? Really? You know? I mean, does good mean we get sick without pain? Is good mean that we get better or do better without doing the work? That we get blessing without sacrifice? What do you say, church family? Some of you go, oh, I thought it was good, but maybe, I don't know. What do you think? Is that good? Now, truth be told, sometimes good is defined that way by God. Things work out the way we want, and we have a happy ending here on earth. But far more often, God defines good much different than we do. Okay, case in point, in Matthew chapter 1, we find the genealogy of Jesus. And I love to read these ancient genealogies because they tell a story, okay? In fact, their authors designed them that they would tell a story, okay? You see, they usually are not complete. We always think, well, that's everybody that was in the family. No, it's not. They just chose some, okay? And they list them, the ones chosen, to tell a story. Anyway, there's a story here. Anyway, in Jesus' genealogy in Matthew 1, verse 3, it reads this. Judah, the father of Perez and Zerah, whose mother was Tamar. You know Tamar? You know her story? Okay, Tamar, it's found in Genesis 38. It's a long story. You can read it this afternoon. But boil it all down. Tamar seduces her father-in-law. That's right, her father-in-law. And that's where her children came from. Now, according to God's holy scriptures and commandments, church family, would you guess that was a good thing? No, it was not. Okay, but look at what happened. She's chosen to be in the genealogy of the Messiah, the Christ, right next to Rahab, you know, who was a prostitute, okay? Is that a good thing? Probably not, okay? Who is right next to Ruth, who was a Moabite woman who married a Jewish man? Or how many times have I told you they said, don't marry outside the family of faith, right? Right, but they did, okay? Yeah, Ruth, okay? Which, by the way, you know, against Jewish law, not necessarily marry. Yeah, she's there. Ruth, in the lineage of Jesus. And so what's the story Matthew's trying to tell? What are we to conclude here? Well, there's many storylines, but one storyline is God did it again. He brings good out of bad. I mean, it wasn't good, but he turned it into good. And we could go on with Jesus' lineage, David and Bathsheba. There's not a good thing. What'd David do? Adultery, murder, to gain another man's wife. That's not good. But there he is. I mean, it's quite a list of people, okay? We could do the same thing in this room, couldn't we? I mean, Paul used to write to his church and say, that's not who you are anymore. That's who you were. But boy, when he started talking about what they were, it was not good. Right? It was not good. We could go around the room this morning. We've got our share of mistakes in the room, wouldn't you say? Yeah, I think so. Our share of bad behavior, things not good that we've done, and things that are not good that have happened to us. You know, not through our choice. A lot of frustration, a lot of groaning. And the question of these verses is, can God really do that? Can God bring good out of any or all of that? And the answer is, yeah. He does it on a regular basis. Does it on a regular basis. I don't know who first depicted the Christian life like this, but it's true. They said the Christian life is like a tapestry. You all know what a tapestry is. You seen that little piece of cloth with a pretty picture on the front? Did you ever look at the back? It's a jumbled mess of threads, right? Where they run the threads, yeah. Anyway, the Christian life is like a tapestry. On the backside, every thread looks jumbled as it has no meaning, but God sees our lives from the correct side, the eternal side, and from his vantage point, every thread has a purpose. The tapestry was woven together so that when it was completed from one side, it would make sense. It would have a beautiful picture. The problem is, a lot of times in God's tapestry, we only see the underside. We see what looks like a jumbled mess of thread. But rest assured, God sees the other side. OK, okay? And he sees the beautiful picture that he's creating, and he's working it all together. And so we know that in all things, good or bad, God works for the good. He takes our mistakes, the results of our sinful acts, even the consequences, and somehow he weaves them around and brings good out of them. And you can trust him to be faithful. Many of you can give witness to that. So let me ask you, what do you have? Have you made a few mistakes? Have you suffered a few consequences? Has the world beat you down? Are you a victim of a world going terribly wrong? Has your present situation left you groaning in pain and hurt? What do you have? What are you waiting for? Whatever it is, bring it to the Lord. Listen, friends, he's done it before. He can take your tangled mess and he can make sense out of it. He can make something beautiful out of it. For in all things, God works for good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. And all God's people said, let's pray it would be so. Father, we come this morning, and we live in a fallen world. And from our eyes, so many times, it's such a good world, like you said before, and in so many ways it is. But beneath it all, there's so much. And we go around in life and we're saying we're fine, fine, fine. But we all have got these pains and these frustrations because we live in a fallen world. And sometimes we suffer consequences just because way back when someone subjected the world to sin. Sometimes we suffer consequences because of choices we've made. Sometimes we suffer consequences because of choices. Sometimes it's just for your glory. So one day it'll be your glory. And so, Lord, we wait patiently in the midst of our frustrations and suffering. Lord, we love you. We do our best to love each other and help one another. But, Lord, we look forward to the day. But in the meantime, Lord, help us to wait patiently. Help us to keep our minds straight as that you're at work, that we are not abandoned, so don't give up hope. Let us have hope while we wait. It's in Christ's name for his glory.